Well, God bless each one of you. Greetings of love to you tonight in the sweet name of Jesus. And Brother Murray, all I can say is remember us, brother, when you come into your kingdom, okay? You know, I knew him when he was just a lowly carpenter. I really did. And but I appreciated the thought that was attached to that. You know, if we're not being faithful in our place that we are now, then it's not going to get better the more responsibilities that we have. And God bless. Well, we have appreciated our time with you here. These last several meetings. And I knew I had a set of notes in here somewhere. I'd ask you to, if you will, this evening, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that's not actually the portion we're going to be working out of. We're actually going to be working out of 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. Just kind of a heads up so you know where we're going. But we are going to pick up a verse there out of 1 Timothy 3 on the way. I thought I would read, though, kind of as a springboard or launch pad, a set of verses, a psalm actually, that was read this morning during the opening. I appreciated very much Brother Steve and the opening that he gave this morning. And this, too, is one of my favorite little set of psalms. Psalm 128 especially is a precious psalm to me. So I thought it would be appropriate if we would just simply read it again, because the truth of the matter is, it's exactly like Steve said this morning. We can read these a dozen times a week, and there's always something fresh and new and a new blessing in it. And I thank God for that. And the Word of God says this: blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His way. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His way, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, and happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. And that's a tremendous promise to us personally. But then the Bible goes on and says that our faithfulness and our commitment will reach into our homes and our families and touch the lives of those around us, and thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, the Bible says, look, look. That's the way the man will be blessed that fears the Lord. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And peace upon Israel. Probably most of us haven't given a great deal of thought to why it is we are having a set of series of teaching or a set of messages on the home here over this short weekend. I mean, we almost take for granted, I think, we almost take for granted our sense of need to focus and concentrate on our homes in the age, the day in which God has called us to live and to serve. And, you know, the truth is, we do live just now, this moment. We are living through a time of crisis. You look around us, our culture, I mean the broader fabric of the culture in which we live here, our Western culture, our culture is in collapse. I mean, it is. The fabric of our culture is absolutely coming apart at the seams. Our culture is in collapse. We're living through a period like that. And if the Lord tarries and we live and our children live and our grandchildren live, you know, they will see things in the context of their broader culture that will boggle your mind. I really believe that. I'm going to put you on the spot here. How many of you say are at least my, I'm 55. How many of you are at least my age here? Okay, that's several of us. Now, That doesn't sound very old. Now, granted, when I was sitting, I wasn't sitting there. But yeah, when I was your age, okay, I thought that wasn't quite Methuselah's age, but it, it didn't miss it by much. But the fact is, that's not very old. That's not a very big slice of time. And when you compare what we see going on in our world, in our culture today, versus what I have seen in my itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little slice of life, when I just reach back in my dim consciousness, the changes that have taken place in our world and in our culture are incredible. Every stabilizing influence of our culture is deteriorating. Its structure and its authority. We have things going on in our world today that the Bible says they aren't even fit or appropriate to talk about. And where does that thing show up the quickest? Where does it show up the clearest? Well, it shows up in the home and in our families, doesn't it? That's where it really shows up the fastest, the clearest, is in the family. And so we have meetings like this. We have teaching times like this and kind of concentrated times of thinking about our homes and thinking about our family and thinking about our roles and thinking about our responsibilities, because we live in a world and we live in a time, a generation, and a culture that is coming apart, and all of those concepts are either have already dissolved or are in the process of dissolving. And whether we like to recognize it or not, it's easier to find ourselves in the place of the frog in the little pot of water than we would ever really want to admit, isn't it, brother? That frog that just keeps turning the heat up and he really doesn't recognize what's happening around him and the way that it is impacting him until it's much too late. And so that's one of the reasons we have times of teaching like this, meetings like this. I remember talking to a brother. Steve's his name. He's from a large Anabaptist community, northern Indiana. And I remember Steve and I were talking about some of the dynamics of what's going on in the world. And this has been several years ago. And we were talking about this thing of divorce. And Steve told me, he said, you know what? He said, I remember when I was a boy. Steve's my age. I remember when I was a boy, he said. He said, I knew of one family in our whole community, in the whole community around us, I knew of one family where there had been a divorce. One. And he said, and it was a scandal. Well, what's the divorce rate today? I don't even know. I can't keep track of this stuff. Right? Google it. Tell me. Whatever. Not right now. No, don't do that right now. No. I can tell you it's huge. It's immense. What, 60%? Over 60%? Well, I do know this much at least. Do you know what the divorce rate is among young people that are married between the ages, I think the framework is between ages 17 and 21. Now, my wife and I were married, we were 18. Do you know what the divorce rate is among young people that are married, say at the age we were married, between 17 and 21, you know what the divorce rate is for them? It's a good thing you're sitting down. It's 90%. 90%. Now, the Bible is clear in the book of Hebrews. It says this. It says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Now, what does that say about our generation, the generation in which we live, in which multitudes are living in adultery or worse? And that impacts directly people's view of the home, people's view of the family, people's view of their children. I mean, you ask people, you talk to people, you say, are you married? Well, yeah, you know, maybe, maybe not, maybe. Do you have any children? Yeah, I got two brats. How often do you hear that? And you know, the fact of the matter is they're not lying. That's exactly what they've got. I've got two brats. Do you realize, sisters, if you were just, I don't know how many of you are here tonight, but just whatever your number is that's here, if you were a random selection of women, we went down to Walmart and just gathered up a random selection of women of your number here tonight, do you know that there would be more of you here tonight that had had an abortion than had had your tonsils taken out? That's the kind of a world in which we live. I read here recently that 80% of children, preschool children, have no relationship with their primary caregiver. In other words, the person that spends the most time, provides the most care on a day-to-day basis, 80% of children have no relationship with that person. And so you know what happens? 2 years old come, they ship them off. Well, we've got a saying at home, it goes like this, what goes around comes around. So when mama and daddy get a little unhandy and in the way, guess where they go? They ship them off just the same, don't they? Oh, brother, it's enough to get you down in the mouth and depress you, isn't it? But you know something? God has called us to go into a world like this. This is the world that God has called us into. And it is that kind of a world that He has called us into to share some good news. And it really is good news. One of the greatest tools that God has put within our hands as the children of God in this time and in this generation is the power of a godly family. Of a family that is in God's order. There is a power and a witness and a testimony in that that the world cannot deny. And you know what? The devil knows that too, doesn't he? And that's why he works so hard to destroy us and to destroy our home. So tonight, as we go to the Word of God, you know, for us to have the kind of families that God wants us to have, it takes more than just respecting that, reverencing that. We need to practice it like God intends we practice it. So if I have a premise for tonight, a foundational idea that I want to impart to you, it is this. We talked about this a little last night, but this is where it's at. The number one priority, Daddy, the number one priority, Mommy, that you have, the most important thing that you will ever do is raise your family for God. That's the most important thing you have to do. The most important thing you have to do. All right. Now, I said we want to look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you may wonder, what does this thing of 1 Timothy 3 have to do with our homes? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. This actually, in the beginning of this chapter, talks about the prerequisites for a man who is called to a role of ministry within the church, specifically the bishop role here, although this is for role of authority within the church. I think these prerequisites, these qualifications are valid. And really, they are for all of us. This is just my opinion, brother. But I think as we read through those qualifications, those ought to be significant attributes of us all, of every brother in the church. I really do believe that. But as you read through those qualifications, there is one that stands out that we particularly want to look at here in relation to this thing of our homes. This is for one that is called to the rule of bishop. It says in verse 4 that he must be one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then it goes on to tell us, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, as you look at that as a prerequisite, I mean, there's a lot of those things here that he's a husband of one wife. He's vigilant, he's sober, he has good behavior, he's hospitable, he can teach. He's not excessive in his wine, in his physicality. He's not greedy, he's patient, he's not covetous. All that role. Then it tells us that he must be one that rules his own house and has his children in order. Now, why is that? Why is that considered an important attribute of a person who is to take responsibility within the church? What does that have to do with it? Well, it's as simple as this. Because it is in our children, it is through our children and in our children, they are the ones that express what we really are at home. Did you know that? Our children show, through our children is demonstrated what we are at home, and what we are at home comes out through them. Now, you know, I had mentioned the other night that after we were married, we had a real longing and a desire to have children in our home. We actually were married about 11 years before the Lord gave us children. But We have a real love for children and always have, and a longing for children. And so during that 11-year period before the Lord gave us children, we were kind of the go-to people for babysitters, right? And we did a lot of babysitting. And you know what? It is immensely interesting when you babysit somebody's children. You know that? It is amazing what you can learn about a family when you babysit their children. And frankly, the smaller they are and the less guile they have, the more you'll discover, right? Now, you don't actually have to question them. You don't actually have to sit down and give them the third degree. You just watch those children and you will see revealed in those children the character of their home. You see, children have a way of revealing our character. The character that we actually possess. And that's, you know, we find that when we are at home. That's what we are, what we're living out. And our children will display, they will tell. Oh, bless your heart, brother. Thank you. That's great. Our children will show whether we are a family, whether we are a mom and dad who are serious about God and serious about the things of God. Our children will show if there is a foolish spirit at work in our home. Our children will show if there is a critical spirit at work in our home. Our children will show if there is a selfish spirit at work in our home. You know, our children will show us those things. They sure do. I believe with all my heart that's one of the reasons the Bible says that you look at this man's children, because his children will be a reflection of his character. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is actually the little portion that we're going to be working out of here this evening. First Peter chapter 5. We're going to begin here in verse 1. And the Word of God says that the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, this portion of Scripture is actually directed to the elders, the elder of the church. But I don't think at all we're stretching this or taking this out of context, because all of this applies to us as fathers as well. You know, there is a tremendous amount of similarity between functioning as a church leader and functioning as a father leader in your home. The Bible made that tie. We saw that in 1 Timothy, and we see it again here in 1 Peter. You will discover that the similarities there, the connections there, are very real and very close. And so it is not at all, I don't think, inappropriate to say, the elders which are among you I exhort, and to the fathers which are among you I exhort, who am a father also, am an elder also, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, there's a couple of things here in verse 2 that the Bible is speaking about, speaking of, and speaking to us as leaders and fathers, especially in our home. It speaks about a couple of things. It talks about responsibility, and it talks about priorities. Responsibilities and priorities. A strong home, a godly family, can only happen when dad and mom have the right set of priorities in life. That means that you really have sorted through what matters, what is really important. So what are your priorities? Okay, this will be simple. This won't be hard at all. What are your priorities? Okay. Everybody got one of these? Get your piece of paper out right here. Okay, you got it? Now, I want you to put your name at the top of the page. Print legibly. These will be read out in public. That's no problem. Put your name on there. Big letters. Now, number one, I want you to write down your priorities. Number one, come on, write it down there. That's good. Now, number two, okay? Priority number three. Priority number four. Now, you all got your list done? Everybody got your list done? Your top four priorities in life. Number one, number two, number three, number four. You got them? Okay, let's hand them in, and I'll read them. Well, what do you know? There's not a nickel's difference in any of them. They're almost all just exactly the same. Almost all of them. Number one is just the same. Number two is just the same. Number three, wait a minute. Before you hand those in, let's do this. Turn your paper over. Now, we won't put our name on this one. And let's write down number one. What is it I spend my time actually doing in life? Number two, where is it I put my energies? Number three, where is it I invest my talents? Number four, what is it that I use my mind for and all of my will and my dreams and my desires? What is it? Number one, number two, number three, number four. Now, of those two pieces of paper, let me ask you, which one of those two pieces of paper is an accurate reflection of what your true priorities are? You know, the truth of the matter is there'll be a lot of difference in those papers, won't there? See, all of us know what they should be. All of us know what the list ought to look like. But the reality is, what's on the back? Where I spend my time, where I spend my effort, where I spend my energy, where I direct my will and my drives of life. You see, those are the things that are truly my priorities in life. And all the rest of this stuff, as good as it sounds, is just religious talk. Probably if we were honest, brother, the top number one on most of our list, honestly, would probably be work, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it? Maybe for you sisters, too. Now, that doesn't always mean working out. That just means working. Just work, 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 work. Now, I mean, none of us would be bold enough to put on the first page, the one with our name on it, that our highest priority in life is work. I mean, we know that's not where that belongs. But if we look on the back page where we actually invest our energies, invest our time, invest our talents, invest our interest, it'd be pretty high to the top of the list for most of us. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 makes an interesting statement. He says there in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, we all know what covetousness is, right? Don't we? I mean, it's that little guy in the corner with a big pile of gold, and he just keeps heaving this pile of gold to himself, right? That's the covetous man. Well, the word there that is translated into the English, covetousness, the Greek word there is pleonexia, pleonexia. Take heed and beware, Jesus says, of pleonexia. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So what does pleonexia mean? Well, it means this. There was a man who lived a couple generations back, a man by the name of J. Paul Getty. Now, maybe you know of J. Paul Getty and maybe you don't. J. Paul Getty was kind of the Bill Gates of his generation, okay? I mean, he was the man. He was the richest man in the world. He was the man that had more money than any other living person in the world at that time. He was the man that had money that he could do anything with it. He could buy anything that could be bought. He had the biggest pile of marbles of anybody in the world. That was J. Paul Getty. And a young reporter came to him to interview Mr. Getty one day. Mr. Getty was getting up old in his old age. And yet, Mr. Getty worked way into his old age. He was still going to work every day. And this young reporter came to Mr. Getty, and as he interviewed him, he said, "Mr. Getty, I have a question for you." He said, I want to know something. He said, "Mr. Getty, you are the richest man in the world. You can buy anything in the world that can be bought. You have more than you could ever possibly use or spend. My question to you, Mr. Getty, is this: when will you have enough?" And old Mr. Getty looked at that boy and he said, "I'll tell you when I'll have enough. I will have enough when I have $1 more. $1 more." That is the meaning of pleonexia. Just $1 more. Just $1 more. And Jesus says, beware of that. I remember, this has been several years ago now. We were traveling, we were back east. I guess we were out for meetings. We were going to meetings. And we stopped in a church. I can tell you the place exactly. We're in Zion Church in Hartville, Ohio. We stopped there on a Sunday night, just like this. I sat back about three-quarters of the way back there. This brother preached, Carrie and I, and our two little boys. Just little grutzes, right? two little bitty ones. And they weren't just little bitty. We sat through the message there, the preaching. It was a good message, and church was over, and we did like every good midnight does. We all stand up and turn around and start talking, right? And so that's what we did. Church was over. We all stood up, turned around, started talking. I started visiting with this man who was behind me. Oh, he was probably in his 60s at that time. And never knew him, never met him, didn't know him from anybody. We started talking. We talked about all the important things of life, you know, cow prices and how the hay was doing and how the corn looking and, you know, all that kind of good stuff that you, really important stuff you need to talk about. That runs out pretty quick, and so then we began talking about our families. He wondered where we were from, and I told him Arkansas, and I wondered where he was from, and he was from someplace off and wherever. And he looked at me, and he said, "Are these your children?" I was like, said, "Yes." I had my two little boys, I was just holding their hands like that. I said, yes, this is my family, this is our children. And I asked him, I said, I suppose you have a wife? Yeah, and she's over yonder, you know, whatever. And I said, you have children? Oh, yeah, he's got six of them. I said, praise the Lord. I said, I'm just making small talk. And I said, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. Your children faithful and following the Lord? And this brother looked at me. And I am not kidding about, I'm not exaggerating in the least. You know, if I had stood there and just reared back and just punched him in the stomach, I don't think he could have been more shocked and more hurt. Honestly, I meant nothing. I was just talking. And he got this terrible, pained look on his face. And he dropped his head. And he just stood there for a moment. And then he looked at me as I stood there with my two little boys holding their hands. He looked me right in the face and he said, no. Not any of them. Well, what do you say? I'm sorry? What do you say? He said, no. Not any of them. And now it was my turn to stand there dumbstruck. And he gathered his courage and he said, but you know something? I'm going to tell you something. He said, when my children were small, like your children are today, he said, I was a man that worked. And as my children grew, I gave them everything. I worked and I worked and I provided them a beautiful house. And I gave them any and everything that you can imagine. I gave them everything. Except myself. In Jesus. And now my children are grown and my children are gone and they're all out in the world. And I stood there and held on to the hands of my little boys. Thought, God forbid. You see, he was a man who finally saw what his true priorities were in life. But he saw it too late. You know, the Bible gives that as an example. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Sold his birthright for $1 more. But you know, afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That little phrase, sought it carefully with tears, means literally that he found no way to change his mind. You know, brother, sister, God in his mercy gives us this beautiful window of opportunity, but that window of opportunity in the life of our children is not open forever. And how we utilize that time is entirely based upon how we prioritize our lives. And the list we better be looking at is not the list on the front that we think everybody else will see, that we think everybody else will agree with, that we think everybody else will approve. The list we should look at is the list on the back that is an accurate reflection of our life and our energies and our talents and our time. You know, sister, I'll promise you, when your children are grown and gone, you'll have all kinds of time to mow your yard. I promise you that. And to weed your garden. And to do your wash and to wash your dishes and to sweep your floors. You'll have all kinds of time for that. Now, I'm not saying you don't want to do that now, but I'm saying that's not the most important thing you do. You know, brother, if you want to work 80 hours a week, God bless you. When your children are gone, if your wife will let you, work yourself to death. But you know something? You've got a window right now in the lives of your children. Don't waste it. Don't waste it out there building somebody's barn. Don't waste it out there pouring somebody's cement when you ought to be at home building a home and a foundation for your children. Now, I understand it's hard to make a living. I know all about this, you know. I don't live on the dole. But I'm telling you, that's not the most important thing you do in life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that little phrase, let them slip, means literally to drip. That they drip away. I used to work with an old man. He was probably close to my dad's age. This had been several years ago. I remember we were visiting one day at work. Paul was raised down on Bear Creek there, north of Harrison. Any of you that know anything about Harrison, when you come into Harrison, you go through the little community of Bear Creek Springs. Well, there's a branch down there called Bear Creek. Bear Creek runs back through the hills there. And Paul and his family were raised back there on Bear Creek. And Paul said he remembers as a boy, just as a little boy. One day his dad was going to town. And he told Paul that he could go along. Now, they didn't have a vehicle, but they had a team and a wagon. Now, that sounds like something out of Little House on the Prairie. I realize that. But believe it or not, you know, a lot of us my age and older know people that, I mean, that's not that far removed. Paul and his family had a team and a wagon and they were going to town. And Paul got to go along. And he said, I remember we got up in that wagon. It was a big event for him to get to go. He said, I got up there and sat with Daddy in the wagon and away we went down that old dirt road. And our dirt roads at home are a lot like the roads up here, so red, dusty dirt roads of summer. You know what that's all about? And him and Daddy were going down the road there behind the team and the wagon, and there sat Paul's just a little bitty boy. He said he was about 8, 10, maybe at the most. And he noticed there, out in the dust of this old red, dusty road, of Arkansas road, he said, I noticed every once in a while, out in the dust, there'd be a big drop in the dust. And he said, I noticed that, and I thought about it. And I thought, what is that in the road? And then he said, as he began to look ahead, he would see these little drops in the road. And they would get closer and closer together. And finally, those drops came so close together, they began to make a little rivulet or a stream in the road. Just a teeny whiny little stream in the dust of the road like that. And he thought, what in the world can this be? And as they plodded along there, his daddy come up and crested a hill, and he pulled up the team and he stopped. And I remember Paul sharing this, and he said, you know, if I live to be 100, I'll never forget this, he said. There I sat on that old wagon seat on the crest of that hill, and right down in the hollow below us in the road was an old neighbor man of ours. An old neighbor man that him and his wife lived together back up the hollow. Lived alone. And he said that old man was down there in the middle of the road. You see, this old man was taking a can of cream to town to trade for the things that they needed. That they had so laboriously collected to provide for themselves. And somewhere along the way, as that old man drove his rig, that cream can began to bounce around and it fell over and he never noticed. And at first that cream can began to drip and to drip and to drip. And then the cream began to run off the back of the rig into the dirt and left this little rivulet down the center of this old red dusty road. And it finally, this old man had sense enough. He looked around and he saw what had happened. And he said that old man was down in the dirt of the road on his hands and knees trying to scoop that cream up out of the dirt and put it back into the can. And he said this old man with great tears running down his face crying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, this is all that we've got. What are we going to do?" But you know, brother, you can't put the cream back in the can. Once it's slipped away, it's gone. And so are our children. Therefore, we ought give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we just let them drip away. You know, that's why I tell you, there is no commitment too radical. There is no price too high to pay for the souls of your children. Now, we are here in in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible gives us direction here. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, you know, our homes, our little churches, our little flocks. Your home is a little flock. It is a little church. And you are called, you are given, brother, the responsibility of feeding that flock that God has committed to your care. Now, I have a question for you. If your family was sitting here tonight, not clothed in the physical clothes that you have provided for them, not fair and fat of flesh, no offense, okay, with the food that you have provided for them, but were instead sitting here tonight dressed in the spiritual clothes that you have provided for them over the course of the last week or the course of the last month or the course of the last year, and their physical countenance and their physical appearance was contingent upon the spiritual food that you have fed them, the flock that God has committed to your care, how would they look tonight? You know, we take seriously that admonition in 1 Timothy that we are to provide for our families. Would to God that our priorities say what that the most important provision is for us. You know, what a blessing we miss. I remember our children were pretty small. We were away for meetings. I don't know, I guess our children may have, I don't think they were four quite. Maybe late, the three-ish, a little older. Maybe just four. We were having our family devotions together one morning there while we were away. Now, I don't know how you do, brother. I don't know how you do in your home for your family devotions. You know, if you use a little Bible book, if you use a, I don't know what you do, and if you're doing something, God bless you, okay? That's what I say. If you're doing something, God bless you. Now, we never really got into using these Bible illust books and stuff, and I mean, that's just not us. We just didn't happen to do that. What we would do is we would take our Bibles and we would study different things, you know, either out of the book of Proverbs or this or that or something else. And we were at this point, with our little children, we were looking through the book of Daniel. Okay? Now, believe it or not, Daniel's a wonderful book to do family devotions out of, even when your children are little. Now, granted, we weren't talking about the thing with the 10 horns and the 4 eyes and all this stuff, okay? We were actually going through the story of Daniel and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, you probably do not remember. Well, let me ask you, is there anybody here that remembers the first time you ever heard that story? Is there anybody here that knows that story? Okay, good. All right. Well, we're all together. You had me worried there a little bit. Good. No, you know that story, but you know that story so well, so commonly, you don't remember the first time you ever heard that story. And the fact is, I don't know that my children remember the first time they heard that story, but I'll tell you what, I remember the first time my children heard that story. I remember plainly the first time my children heard that story. And my children heard that story for the first time while we were sitting together around a table in a little camper having meetings off in Ohio. We have been studying the life of Daniel, looking at Daniel. And you know, we had already been through this thing about how Daniel was a person who wanted to do right. And Daniel was a person who wanted to love God. And Daniel was a person who was willing to do what he needed to do to follow Jesus. Just read Daniel chapter 1, you'll find all that. That Daniel was a person who purposed in his heart to do good. And eventually we got to the part when Daniel's an old man. And the king said that nobody can pray. Nobody can say their prayers. Now, do you suppose we should say our prayers? The answer is this, yes. Yes. My little children knew that much. You bet. Would God want us to say our prayers? Yes, He would. But the king said, you may not. You may not say your prayers. You may not ask God for anything, and you may not say your prayers. And you know something? The king said, if you do say your prayers, I'm going to take you and I'm going to feed you to the lions. If you say your prayers. Now, what do you suppose Daniel did? I mean, the king says, you may not say your prayers. And if you say your prayers, he's going to feed you to the lions. Now, do you suppose Daniel said his prayers? It's so sweet. My little boy said, yes, he did say his prayers. I said, that's right. Because Daniel knew that that's what God wanted him to do, to say his prayers. And you know what? Daniel went right ahead and said his prayers. But some men saw him saying his prayers, and they told the king. And the king took Daniel, and it made him sad. But he took Daniel, and he threw him to the lions. One of my little boys goes, and the other one sitting right beside him says, to the lions. And I said, yep, to the lions. But you know what? God sent his angel and he took those lions and closed their mouths. And Daniel didn't get hurt at all. Oh, brother. You know, the opportunities we miss with our children. You know, that's what the Bible's talking about when we take our children and we teach them to set their hope in God. You know what a blessing it is to tell your children, even when it's to the lions, God is there. God can be trusted. God will do us right. feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight thereof. Now, the word there, oversight, is episkopo. That's the word. And that means to look close, to study, to know, to look with understanding. That's what that word, the idea that word comes from. Now, one of the things that I want to encourage you, brethren, in is this. You know, God has given you a wife for a variety of reasons. And one of the gifts that many of our wives have is this ability to look closely, to study, to understand our children. And you know, brother, when your wife comes to you, and maybe you've probably had these experiences where your wife will come to you, and she may not understand what's all going on, but she'll say, you know, little Susie, there's just something there. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on with Susie. There's something happening in Johnny's heart, and I don't know, maybe, you know, I think maybe it's this, or I think maybe it's that. I don't know, but I can just see it there. Have you ever had that experience? You know what that is? I'm going to tell you, brother, heads up. Pay attention to that. Listen to that. Because, frankly, we tend to be a little clueless sometimes about things. I mean, we just do. If we're honest, we just do. Or maybe you're not that way so much. I mean, I know what that is. You know, when children are at home, I've had a big, long day. I'm wore out. I come in. I sit down in the Lazy Boy, which was named after me from after I get home from work. I sat there in the chair and I want to read the paper. You know how it is? You know how it is, don't you? You know how it is? And I'm reading the paper and my wife's been busy all day. And she says, honey, will you watch the children? Yeah, I'll watch the children. Okay. Honey, are you watching the children? Yeah, I'm watching the children. Honey, can you see the children? Yes, I can see the children. I'm watching the children. They're out here in the middle of the road naked as a jaybird rolling in the dirt. I can see them. Now, do you suppose, now, is that true or not? Yeah, all right. That's about the size of it, isn't it? Okay, and we know that that's true. You know, we understand that watching, listening, taking oversight there is beyond just that. It's having an intimate connection with our children that is understanding what's going on, looking through to understand them in their hearts. See, that's why it says here, taking oversight thereof, we're going to skip here, of a ready mind. Of a ready mind. Now that means an alertness, a quickness to see needs. And in order to do that, we have to have our children's hearts. Now I'm going to say something here. I've heard people say, well, you know, when it comes to our children, it's quality, not quantity, that counts. And if you believe that, God bless you. I'm not going to fuss with you, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not quality instead of quantity that counts. You know, they both count. It's quality and quantity that counts. It is. Thank you, brother. You have your child's heart from quality, but also from quantity. Taking the oversight thereof, it says, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. You know, it's not a matter of have to. I want you to notice something here. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know what that's saying? It's saying this. And this is something that is, for some of us, is a little hard to come to grips with. You know, this thing of raising our children for Christ, having a godly home, you know, this whole thing is not about us. Raising our children is not about me. It's not about shaping my children into what I want them to be. It's not about turning my children into what I want them to be. It's just not about me. Not for filthy lucre. You know, it's not about what I get out of this. I don't raise my children for God because of what it gets me. You know, because honestly, it's not about me. And that's harder to hang on to. That's harder to embrace than it sounds like. Because we have dreams for our children. We have hopes for our children. You know? I mean, we do. I hope you do. I hope you can say, I have a vision for my children. I have dreams for my children. I have goals for my children. Well, brother, God bless you. But I'm going to tell you what, this thing of raising our children is not about us. It's about them. I remember so clear when God sent these precious children into our lives and into our home. And I cannot express to you the joy that we felt. And we took those two little boys in our arms and I said, oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. And I, by the grace of God and with your help, I'm going to do everything I can to raise these children for you, God. I'm going to raise these children for you. And I'm going to raise a Hudson Taylor and a D.L. Moody for you, God. But you know something? God didn't give me Hudson Taylor and D.L. Moody. He gave me Henry Ford and Wild Bill Hickok. That's who he gave me. And at some point, I had to come to grips with that, you know? And I realized, this is not about me. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my goals. It's about raising these children by the grace of God to be what God has designed them to be. It's not about what I get out of it. It's just not. But that goes down pretty hard, you know. That goes down pretty hard. We have a certain amount of pride when our children fulfill our own goals, our own dreams. Here, this has been a long time ago. One Sunday morning, I had to preach at home. I was in a hurry. And some of you will understand maybe this. Any of you that have to teach Sunday school or devotions, you know how this can be. You have those Sunday mornings where you just struggle getting it all together, right? And this was one of those Sunday mornings. I mean, we were rushing around, running around the house like a bunch of chickens with our heads off, trying to get everything together. And I had to preach, and I was trying to study, and it wasn't going good. And I'm working along. And my wife's like, you need to get dressed. And, of course, she's trying to wrestle the children and get them dressed, get them ready to go to church. And she's in there, and she's trying to get me ironed up and ready to go, you know, And so finally I just say, well, okay, here we go. And the children are dressed and I go in to get dressed and my wife hands me my shirt. And she says, honey, whatever you do this morning, don't take your suit coat off. And I said, why? I said, you ironed my shirt, didn't I? She said, no, I just ironed the front. I didn't have time to iron the rest of it. Well, you know, the truth is the front's all that counts, isn't it? That's the only part people see. And that may work with our shirts, not very well. But you know, that doesn't work at all with our children. Now, the Bible says here, verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or examples to the flock. Not as lords, but as examples. You know, it does us good to remember that our children are not simpletons. Our children are not simpletons. They figure out pretty quick what's actually real and what's not. What's actually true and what's not, especially in their own home. They know whether what we profess is real, whether what we preach we live. They know that. They know whether the priorities on the side of the paper that everybody sees with my name on it in big bold letters, they know how accurately it is reflected on the back of the page. Our children know that. They're not simple. And you know, when they find out one day that what we have written for the whole world on the front and what we live out on the back are two totally different lists, you know, they will begin to despise that. Because the Bible says we are to be examples, not lords over them, but examples to them of what really matters. Examples to them of what counts. Example to them of what's important. Examples to them of what it makes life worth living to pour myself into. Our children will build their love and their trust of God. They will build that on your love and trust of God. You know, our children will learn to pray by hearing you pray. You know, our children hear us when we say, "Trust in the Lord and be not afraid." You know those times when the lights are out at night and they're laying in bed and it's dark and it's thundering and we're afraid and we say, "Child, trust in the Lord and be not afraid." And they discover pretty quick whether that's what we practice when we have our thunders and lightnings of life. You know, our children build their burdens and their visions upon our burdens and our visions. And they will develop their burden for a hurt world, a hurting world, and a lost world based upon your burden and vision for a lost and hurting world. You know, this could not have been more real to me than about 4 or 5 years ago. Now, I told you earlier, we were talking, that I was not necessarily raised in a Christian home. My mom is a believer and she loves the Lord, and that has made a tremendous impact in my life. But all through my growing up years, you know, my dad was not a Christian. And one of the things that I love and appreciate about my dad is this, that my dad was not a Christian and he was under no illusions whatsoever. I love him and appreciate him for that. You know, he was kind of a man. And I've heard him say it, but he was the kind of a man that if you went to him and you said, "RC, are you a Christian?" He would have looked you in the face and said, "No, I am not a Christian." And if you told him, "Well, do you understand, RC, that if you die, that you will stand before God and you will go to hell?" And he would have said, "Yes, he understands that." You see, he was and I thank God for that, because he knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly where he was in life, and he knew exactly where he was in his standing with God. You know, that's actually, he's better off than a lot of people in the world. But you know what? Daddy had something that he couldn't control in his life. And that was one of the things that made it really hard for him to become a Christian, was because this thing, you know, of letting go and not being in control of that. You know, there was one thing in his life that he could not control. He could not control his children from praying for him. You know, I prayed for my dad, I guess nearly every day for 35 years. Our children, from the time they were very small, as we would always pray for Papa. And when the day came, at 82 years of age, my dad gave his heart to Christ. He wasn't sick. He wasn't, you know. He was just ready. It's interesting. He got sick not long after that, but he wasn't then. And when my dad gave his heart to Christ at 82 years of age, he called my children. Now, You'd have to have known my dad. He's quite the fellow. He went down to all of his old fishing buddies and he started witnessing to them right away. And they were just about as hard-headed as he had been. But he called my sons after he gave his heart to the Lord and told them what had happened to him, that he had made his things right with God. And do you know what one of my boys told him when he called? I mean, they didn't know this was coming. I didn't know this was coming. And he phoned one of my sons and told him out of the blue that he had given his heart to God. And you know what one of my boys said? He said, "Oh, Papa, I am so happy." He said, "You know something, Papa? I have prayed for you every day for as long as I can ever remember." You know something? That's the truth. For as long as he could ever remember. From the time in his little baby mouth he was able to form those words and pray, he had prayed for his papa. You see, we build our children's burdens and visions for God and his kingdom and for a dying and a hurting world. That's based on us and on our burdens and on our vision. "Well, it's late and I'm going to quit." You know, brother, the Bible says in Proverbs 10, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked and he is no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation." You know what? God is no respecter of persons. God will accomplish the work in our home that we want him to accomplish and in the lives of our children. Steve had reminded us this morning this thing of praying for our children. We mentioned it last night. You know, I heard some time back a man had said he had a son who had been raised in a Christian home. I believe this brother had been faithful and did all that he could for his child. But this boy just continued to make one bad choice after the next in his life. And in his waywardness, he eventually made choices that put him foul of the law and was cast into prison. And it just broke this father's heart. And this father said, "You know, if only I had prayed as faithfully and as passionately for my son while he was at home as I pray for him now every day, you know, things might have been different." And you know, that was such a sobering thought to me. I mean, what condition would my children have to be in that would drive me to the place to pray for my children passionately, like I should? I'd like to start now. I'd like to start that now. I'm not much on poems, but I read one here years ago that just bless me immensely. It's short and to the point. It says, "With joy we bring them, Lord, devoting them to thee, imploring that as we are thine, thine may our children be. May God bless our homes, that that can be a living reality, and that God can use the power of that in our lost and dying world to shine the light of Jesus. God bless you, each one. God bless your homes. God bless you, dear brother, dear sister, as you fulfill the great calling that God has put on your life. Let's pray for each other. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.